One of the challenges for churches, and ACAC is included in this, but I'm speaking churches as a whole, since COVID, has been finding people who are willing to use the gifts that God has given them to serve in the church. And the reason I'm bringing this up, Annie mentioned it as she gave us some announcements earlier, is that next weekend, of course, is Easter weekend, and we are expecting a significant crowd of people, especially on Saturday evening. And thank you in advance for those of you who are willing to adjust your schedules to accommodate the large crowds that are coming. And we do have a great need for those who would be willing to serve at another service in which they are not attending. And so I will just remind you again, if you would prayerfully consider that, we have a need in kids ministry. Some of you may be willing to serve in the nursery or in hospitality, help greet people as they come in, maybe at the Steel Valley campus if you're planning on attending there, helping in one of those areas, or even in food service for next weekend. And so I would just ask that if you would be willing to do that, you can just reach out to us this week by phone or email, or Krista, our children's director, is in the lobby right afterwards, or approach one of our staff. We would greatly appreciate that. I'll also invite you and remind you that this Thursday evening, right here in our Northside campus, we are going to have a communion service together. We do this every year. It'll be a little over an hour long, or right about an hour, 7 o'clock Thursday night here, and there's going to be a bit of a role reversal. Pastor Christian and I are swapping responsibilities, and I'll be leading worship, and Pastor Christian will be preaching. And so hope that you join us for that. And then, of course, Easter weekend, and I won't go through all of those, but I will encourage you to invite someone. And I am just encouraging you to pray about who it is that you would invite, and let's just believe that God touches hearts. So this weekend and next weekend, this two-week series, we are calling Believing is Seeing. And it's based off the fact, Paul's words, he tells us in 2 Corinthians, that as followers of Jesus, we are to be people who live by faith, not by what we see. That we are to live by faith and not by sight. That we are to live by believing, not by seeing. So for us, as followers of Jesus, believing is seeing, not the other way around. But I think you would agree that that doesn't come natural to us. It's hard for us to trust in things that we cannot see, to trust in things we cannot physically hear or touch, that we actually prefer seeing is believing, not believing is seeing. In fact, we often say, I'll believe it. Some of you, your March brackets, you kind of feel that way. I'll believe it when I see it. Why? Because doubt is natural. Worry comes naturally to us. Fear comes natural. Envy is natural. Trying to figure out what comes next in our life is natural. Leaning on our own strength, our own wisdom, our own way of thinking, that is what comes natural. Seeing, then believing is what is natural, not the other way around. But despite that being our natural tendency, we are not to be people of sight. We're to be people of faith, people who believe. I read an interesting letter that was written into a Christian magazine called Relevant this week, and it was written by a young lady named Ava. Let me read it to you. She wrote into this magazine, "Dear Eddie, I am the infant tossed about by the ways that Paul talks about in Ephesians, never knowing quite what I believe. I grew up a believer, but in graduate school, I began to openly confront the serious doubts I had had. Long story short, I walked away from my faith for a few years. I found my way back to Christianity, but I still often feel like I can't seem to suppress all my questions and skepticism. My desire is to totally commit to Christianity, to know God, and to live for Jesus, but I feel like my mind never has resolution. How do I go about building a firm foundation of faith? Sincerely, Ava." My guess is most of us in this room, and even watching online, can relate to Ava. Why? Because all of us wrestle with doubt. Unfortunately, Doubt hasn't always been welcomed or well received by the church. I grew up in church. My dad was a pastor. I went to a Christian university. And having had that experience, I remember being a young man filled with questions about faith, some skepticism. And I remember those questions and skepticism and doubts not always being well received or welcomed. Sometimes it felt, in my experience, that to doubt was to sin. Anybody else experience that? The implication that you just need to shut away your doubts and questions and have more faith. Sadly, there are some today that are not even following Jesus because the church hasn't embraced those with questions. We see this play out when it comes to those that are deconstructing. Deconstruction has become a popular term nowadays in modern Christianity. And while it was the French philosopher Jacques Derrida that created the term in the 1960s, it was Blake Chastain who popularized it in 2016 through the hashtag Exvangelical, which is an obvious criticism of the term evangelical, and it refers to the process of unpacking, rethinking, and questioning one's faith. And while deconstruction has certainly led people to walking away from their faith, it has also led some to experiencing a much deeper faith. See, we must recognize the difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt and unbelief are not the same thing. And understanding the difference is crucial. Doubt is questioning what you believe, where unbelief is refusing to believe altogether. Doubt is born out of a mind that has questions. It is born out of a broken heart, while unbelief is an act of the will. And again, my guess is that there are many of us here that are wrestling with doubt. Much like Ava. How do I know this? Because every follower of Jesus wrestles with doubt. Look at the person to the left and to the right. They wrestle with doubt. All of us do. And let me take it a step further. Go back 2,000 years to the followers who actually and physically walked with Jesus. The men and women who heard Jesus' words in person. Who saw him do miracle after miracle, 100% of them doubted. The very men and women who walked with Jesus, heard from him, ate with him, and saw all of them, they doubted. Some of you are doubting that statement right now from me. I want to prove it to you. Think about John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist? He comes in the Gospels and he prepares the way for Jesus, right? He's saying, hey, look, he is the Son of God, Jesus. He is the Messiah. John the Baptist even baptizes Jesus himself. I mean, think of the honor and the privilege of baptizing the Son of God, Jesus. And then, on top of that, Jesus says of John the Baptist that there has been no one greater than John. I mean, that is quite the resume and compliment. Okay, but John the Baptist, we see not much longer after that in the Gospel of Matthew. It was John the Baptist, he was in prison, he had been arrested, and he heard about the things Jesus was doing, the Messiah. And so John sends his disciples to ask Jesus this question: are you the Messiah we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for someone else? He doubts. The very man who baptized Jesus, the very one who Jesus said there has been no one greater, doubts. Fast forward to the 12. All 12 of the disciples doubted. Again, even after they had experienced miracle after miracle, the healings, the feeding of the 5,000, even the resurrection of Lazarus, after all of it and more, the 12 disciples still doubted. When Jesus was arrested, they doubted. They didn't hang in there by his side. They ran because they were scared. They were skeptical. They had questions and they doubted. Peter not only doubted, he denied Jesus was even Lord. On that Easter morning, let me remind you, the men who were following Jesus were nowhere to be found. It was several women who went to the tomb. Can all the women say amen? Amen. The men were scared to death. It was several women who showed up at the empty tomb, and then the angels appear to them and say to the women who are following Jesus, why are you looking for the living among the dead? What happens after that? The Gospels tell us that they rushed back from the tomb to tell the 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. And then it tells us that Mary Magdalene was there, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and several other women told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men. And all the women again said, it often does to men. They didn't believe it. They doubted. The 12 doubted. On Easter morning, the 12 had questions. In fact, one of the closest to Jesus, one of the disciples, got a nickname about the word doubt. Today, we call him Doubting Thomas. Thomas wasn't even with the other disciples on that Easter evening when Jesus appeared to them. John's gospel tells us that on that Sunday night, 3 days after Jesus was crucified and buried, the disciples were gathered, they're scared, they're behind locked doors in fear when all of a sudden Jesus appears to them in the flesh. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, he was not with the others when Jesus came. And they told him, we have seen the Lord. But Thomas replies, I won't believe it unless I see it. I won't believe it unless I see it. Unless I see the nail wounds in his hands. Unless I can put my fingers into them and place my hand in the wound of his side. You see, Thomas needed to see it with his own eyes. His faith was based on seeing, not believing. Even though he had already seen so much more than most. The Gospels tell us that 8 days later, the disciples are gathered again, and this time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, and suddenly, as before, Jesus shows up, and he's standing among them, and he says, peace be with you. Then he looks at Thomas and says, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe, Jesus says. And then Thomas replies by saying, my Lord and my God. Thomas believed in that moment, but he believed because he had seen. Then Jesus tells Thomas, you believe because you have seen me. And then in an amazing, incredible statement that should encourage everyone in this room and those watching, Jesus says, blessed are those who believe without seeing. That's you and I. Jesus blesses us because we believe and we have not seen. Jesus' own disciples doubted. John the Baptist doubted. His disciples doubted. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. We call this the Faith Hall of Fame. Hebrews 11 talks about Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the people of Israel, Gideon, David, and Samuel. All of these heroes of the faith that are held up as an example, they're in the hall of fame of faith, all of them wrestled with doubt. Fast forward to some modern times. Martin Luther, the great reformer and the father of Protestantism, he wrestled mightily with doubt. In his own words, Martin Luther writes, for more than a week, I was close to the gates of death and hell. I trembled in all my members. Christ was wholly lost. I was shaken by desperation and blasphemy of God. This is the father of Protestantism. He struggled with doubt. Mother Teresa, a name you all know, who is primarily remembered for her selfless service to the poor and to the sick, but in a book of letters that were printed after her death, it revealed that even Mother Teresa struggled with doubt. She wrote, darkness is such that I really do not see. Neither my mind nor with reason. The place of God in my soul is blank. There is no God in me. When the pain of longing is so great, I just long and long for God. The torture and pain I can't explain. Mother Teresa had questions. She had doubts. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., while MLK is rightly often remembered as a man of incredible faith, fortitude, and strength, leading change and championing the civil rights movement, he too wrestled with doubt. He wrote these words, it seemed that all my fears had come down on me at once. And I got to the point that I couldn't take it any longer. I was weak. And here's what I hope all of this reminds you of today, that if you are here today and doubt is a major obstacle of your faith, maybe you're here today, you're fairly new, you're leaning in, you've been coming for the past few weeks or the past few months. You love what you hear about Jesus. You like the idea of following Jesus, but you have questions and you have doubts. You have skepticism and you're afraid to ask them. Maybe some of you have never experienced a church like this. Maybe you've never experienced a people like this and you're just beginning to take this Jesus thing seriously. Some of you, maybe you're here and you're young and you have lived off your mom and dad's faith. And now you're at a point where you're asking real questions and you're wondering if anybody has the answer. You're looking for honest answers. Some of you maybe have followed Jesus for a long time, but you've never gone through the struggle that you're going through right now. And those problems, those waves are bringing waves of question and doubt and skepticism. If that is you, know this. First of all, you're not alone. You're not alone. The early followers of Jesus wrestled with doubt. People like Dr. Martin Luther King, Mother Teresa, Martin Luther, the person on your left and right, all of us wrestle with doubt. You're not alone. But second, and even more important, you can still follow Jesus with your doubts. You don't have to walk away. You can still follow him. You can still serve him. You can still love him. You can still believe him, even though you have questions. He can handle it, believe it or not. He wants to wrestle through those doubts and questions with you. And if you ask those in this room that have been following Jesus for a long time, we would admit that often we struggle with doubts and questions. As a pastor, I am not immune from that. There are times that I struggle with doubt and I have questions. But here is the beautiful thing. If you have questions and you have doubts, Jesus doesn't kick you out because of your doubt. Jesus doesn't cast you aside when you have questions and when you have doubt. You can have doubt and follow Jesus at the same time. His disciples did, and many of us do. You don't have to have all the questions answered. You don't have to have all your doubts worked out to follow Jesus. Why? Because faith is not the absence of doubt. It is the presence of trust in the one that is named Jesus. Reverend Samuel McKinney was a classmate of Dr. Martin Luther King at Morehouse College, where they both earned a Doctor of Divinity. And he also pastored Mount Zion Baptist Church in Seattle. He spoke about his friend MLK wrestling with doubt, and he said these powerful words. Pastor McKinney said, "You come to a secure faith through honest doubt." People of faith will experience doubt, and that's okay. The key is, it's what you do with your doubt. What do you do with those questions? What do you do with that doubt? As we close today, I want to look at a familiar passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. There's a lot in this chapter. It's a long chapter. It begins with a very familiar story and a very familiar miracle that I've already mentioned. Jesus feeds 5,000 people. Now understand, too, in first century Israel, hunger was a real issue. There were people who were hungry, some that were looking for just one meal a day. So when Jesus takes this little boy's lunch, which by the way, the disciples doubted how they were gonna feed 5,000 people. They couldn't go to an ATM and withdraw thousands of dollars to feed. There weren't food trucks around that they could just immediately feed people. They doubted Jesus in that moment. But Jesus takes a little boy's lunch and he feeds 5,000 people. Well, John's gospel, the sixth chapter, tells us that one day later, all of these people come back because they're hungry. They're legitimately looking for food. And Jesus sees in their hearts and he recognizes that they want physical food. That's why they're following him. And as Jesus normally did and did a great job of it, he would take something that was earthly. He would take something that was common in our lives and he would apply a spiritual truth to it. And so Jesus begins to teach in that moment. Rather than feeding them physical food, he's giving them spiritual food. And he uses the words, he tells the crowd, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." And the crowd is taking him literally. And they're like, "You're talking about cannibalism." this is a little too much. And all of a sudden, the crowd begins to murmur. Okay, they're hungry. They're hearing teaching that doesn't sound right. He's talking about eating their flesh and eating his flesh and drinking their blood. And they're like, what are you talking about, Jesus? And he's losing the crowd, and doubts are creeping into his followers' mind. Questions and skepticism is happening in that moment. And then look at the gospel, John 6:60. Many of his disciples, not the crowd, many of his disciples, those who were following Jesus, said, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? Let me pause there for a moment. Again, there are some, I've met some of you. You started coming in this last year, or the last month, or in the past few weeks. And maybe you've heard some sermons. Maybe you've begun reading the Bible. And just like some of those disciples, you've gone, man, this is really hard to understand. This is different than what my friends tell me. This is different than what I've learned at school. This is different than the conversation in the world and what I see on the news. How can anyone accept this? You're at the same place in the same moment as the disciples 2,000 years ago when they didn't understand and they couldn't accept it. And the gospel continues and says that at that point, many of the disciples turned away and they deserted Jesus. Why? They walked away because of doubt. They walked away because of questions. They walked away because of skepticism. And so the 12, the closest disciples of Jesus, they're seeing all of this happen. They're watching Jesus lose the crowd, and people are walking away from the faith. Doubt has stared at them face to face. And Jesus, knowing what is in the 12's heart, looks at them and says this. He turns to the 12 and he asks, are you also going to leave? He looks at Peter, he looks at John, he looks at Thomas. Are you going to leave too? They're walking out. And think about the power of this moment. We often read this and glance over it, but Jesus has specifically chosen the 12 to do something extraordinary. Think about what would happen in Peter's life. Think about what happened in Thomas and in John. He has chosen this group to bring us the gospel. A powerful moment is about to happen. They have no idea what hangs in the balance of their answer to Jesus' question. Are you going to walk away from me too? They have no idea. Jesus has called them to make history and to change the world, but they are sitting here wrestling with doubt, and they're about to walk away until Peter speaks up. Simon Peter replies, Lord, to whom should we go? Where would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. And then he said two powerful words. He said, we believe. Did that mean all of Peter's doubts and questions were answered in that moment? No. Jesus hadn't told him what he meant by eat my flesh and drink my blood. It would later he would find out. Peter still had doubts. He still had questions. But he said, Jesus, even with my doubts, even with my skepticism, even seeing other people walk away, we believe. And we know you are the Holy One of God. Think if they had walked away in that moment. Think if they had let doubt cause them to walk away from Jesus in that moment. Think of all that would have been different in the lives of the 12. Think what would have been different in the life of Martin Luther if he allowed doubt to take him out. Think what would have happened with Mother Teresa, all the people that would never have been cared for or loved if she would have walked away because of the doubt. Think that would have been different in our nation, in the world, if Dr. Martin Luther King would have walked away because of doubt. In that moment, they had no idea what hung in the balance, but yet they chose to follow Jesus with their doubt. Tradition and reliable sources tell us that it was that very Thomas, who we call Doubting Thomas, who became the great evangelizer in the country of India. Many sources claim that Thomas was in India from AD 52 to 72. And for 20 years, he founded many churches in India. It's commonly accepted that when a group of non-believers confronted Thomas And they challenged him and asked him to deny his faith. The one who doubted said this, "I will never, ever renounce Jesus Christ." The one who doubted didn't renounce and said he never would. And in that moment, they drove a stake through his body and he became a martyr for Jesus Christ. I read that and I thought back to Jesus' words to Thomas that week after the resurrection when he said, "Thomas, you believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who believe and they have not seen." We are people who walk by faith. We walk by believing. We don't walk by sight. It is through believing that we see the kingdom of God. And if you're here today and you have doubts, if you're here today and you have questions, I believe there may be some here today that you are giving God a last chance today. You walked in and said, "I don't know. I've got lots of questions. I don't know if this thing is real. I'm going to try it one more time." And God knew and had this date circled on the calendar, and you're here. And Jesus would say to you, "Don't walk out. You have no idea what you could be missing if you don't let doubt check you out." You can follow Jesus and still have doubt. You can follow Jesus and still have questions. There is a difference between doubt and unbelief. And you're not alone. All of us have wrestled and wrestle with doubt and question. You will never know. You may never know what God would have done if you checked out because of your doubt. Faith, it isn't the absence of doubt. It's the presence of trust in a person, and his name is Jesus. Stand to your feet this morning, if you would. As I close, I want to invite our prayer team, any elders that are here, and staff pastors. If you just, we're going to have a time of prayer like we always do after I dismiss. Just right now, even make your way up towards the front. While they're doing that, there's a young man in our church. He's in our student ministries. He's in high school. I wouldn't dare embarrass him by telling you his name, even though most of you would not know him. His mom and dad are active members in our church. They're a beautiful family, beautiful people. And this young man, every now and then, he finds me over here at the door after service or in the lobby. And this young guy is incredibly smart. I mean, he thinks of just the most amazing questions. He takes his faith very seriously, but he's filled with doubt and question. And often he'll ask me these questions and I'm like, how could a good God allow evil in the world? How do you answer that? The tension between the sovereignty of God and the will of man. But here's what I love about that young man. He hasn't walked away even though he has questions. And I love the fact that he feels comfortable enough to come to his pastor and ask. I don't chastise him. I welcome him, even though I may not have the answers. Moms, dads, whether you have young kids, middle school, high school, younger, maybe you have adult children, they've walked away. Maybe they've deconstructed in the negative sense. They have doubts and questions. Don't be afraid of their questions. Don't be afraid if you don't have all of the answers. Share with them. Share with them the story of John the Baptist. Man, those who saw miracles of Jesus, they had doubts, they have questions. There's a difference between doubt and unbelief. You can still follow Jesus even though you have doubt. We're people of faith. We see through believing. We don't believe through sight. So Jesus, we give you our doubt today. We give you our skepticism. We give you our questions. I do pray for our children. I pray for the next generation. Lord, the amount of information that is at our fingertips is so available now more than it ever has been in the world. And one of the problems with that is that we look for physical evidence to believe. But as people of faith, we are to believe and trust you will give us sight. We're people of faith. We're not people of sight or evidence. So God, would you help our unbelief, as a man prayed once in the Bible? Would you give us faith and give us eyes to see the kingdom? In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. God bless you. We'll see you this week. You're dismissed.